Please turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs as we continue the words of wisdom of Solomon, chapter 16. The preparation of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All of us have our plans and way we're going to do stuff, but if we wait on Him, the answer ultimately comes from the Lord. Verse 2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. And that would be a word of wisdom for all of us, because there's not one of us that's ever been born that doesn't think that our idea is the best idea and what we're doing is the best to be doing and we're right and everybody else is wrong. And that's what he's saying. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. Without any input or accountability, everything's right. But no matter what we come up with, it's the Lord who weighs the spirit. He knows the motive of every little thing that we do. I call this message taking charge and taking responsibility, very simply because our lives are just that. They're our lives, and we have to take charge of our lives and get it on course with God and get our lives producing, and then we need to take responsibility for our lives, our actions, our deeds, and our words. And this chapter deals a lot with taking charge and taking responsibility. And so we need wisdom, and these are the wisdom's words of Solomon. You know, it takes all sorts of wisdom just to make it through life. And this is what Solomon is saying in verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. So that means if you're building something, if you're investing in something, if you're buying a house, you're getting married, you are establishing friendships, no matter what it is, commit it to the Lord. Just give it to the Lord. And immediately, the wisdom comes from heaven, establishes our thoughts. Because if we have thoughts that we say are pure in our own eyes, we can go off and do anything, but we don't have a plan. Here's the cool thing about God's wisdom. The moment you commit it to God, God now has the freedom to bypass all of your education, all of your training, all of your reasoning, and give you the way to do it. And He knows things that you don't know. So when you commit your works to the Lord, then your thoughts get established. And you say, Lord, take it. This trial is so horrendous. It's like waves. And it made me think of the waves are billowing over me, David said in the psalm. So I realized David was going through a trial where it just seems like you keep getting knocked down. You're paddling out in your board and you arch up and the wave hits you and you got to start again and it hits you again. And it takes wisdom to make it through life and take what God brings your way. And he said, Mike, when that happens, just committed to the Lord. And I said, yeah, but then you committed to the Lord. But what about later? And you committed to the Lord. You just, Lord, and then you just, it just comes natural. You just don't fight it anymore. You just, Lord, I can't figure it out. It's yours. It's like the three men that were up by the Tuolumne River, where we've been river rafting many times. And they were hiking. And all of a sudden, a summer thunderstorm came. And the downpour was horrible, and it caused a flash flood. So up high in the mountains, it started rolling down, and the men heard it, and they knew something horrible was coming. So they got up to high ground quickly as this flash flood just roared through the canyon, and they had about a half mile, three quarters of a mile to get to the other side. They were trapped to get out of the canyon and get to their car and get home. So they all prayed, and the first man prays very wise prayer. Lord, could you make me ultra strong so I could swim across this? And the white caps were popping and it was churning and twisting and it was just impossible to cross. So he prays that prayer and poof, all of a sudden he's got huge biceps and big shoulders and strong legs and he dives in and he swims. Takes him an hour and a half to swim the quarter mile, half mile across the river. He almost drowned three times, but he made it. Well, a second buddy looks at it and says, well, I'm going to be wiser than him. God, would you just send me a rowboat with a couple of oars? So he gets, poof, there's a rowboat, and he gets in, and he's rowing, and it capsized twice. It took him 2.5 hours, actually, to get across in the rowboat, but he made it. The third man said, Lord, would you make me twice as wise as those two put together? And poof, he was a woman. And so she looked at her map, looked at her compass, walked 100 yards down the river, saw the bridge, and just walked over to the other side. So commit your works to the Lord. The Lord has made all for himself. Everything is for him ultimately. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. So you and I are part of something. I don't want to be flippant and say some big, as Shakespeare said, the life world is a stage. We're part of something that we don't understand. It's huge. It's intergalactic. It's beyond our universe. There's more universes than this going on. But for some reason, he wanted to make you and me out of dirt and breathe into us and give us life and let us be free moral will characters that could choose right from wrong and then would reward us with eternity based on our decisions. So the Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart's abomination to the Lord, though they join forces, none will go unpunished. That includes the atheists that are trying so hard, joining forces to push anything to do with God out of our society. The Lord has made all for himself. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Now notice this and underline this, please, in the person's Bible on your left side. In mercy and truth, very important, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Mercy and truth are keys that you will see concerning God throughout the scriptures. Mercy and truth. His mercy endures forever. And Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. So it's only by God's mercy and his truth that you could be atoned of any of your iniquity. And there isn't one human being here today that does not deserve to be totally annihilated without any remembrance or consciousness for eternity for the sins that we have committed against a holy God. But his mercy and truth has abolished us and taken care of us. Verse 7, when a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's a good one. Because when you are right before God and your heart is right and you know you're right, you, for some reason, don't put off some odor or some vibe or something that makes your enemies irritated with you. And you're pleasing to God. You're on that narrow path headed for the straight gate. And so you're not bumping into your enemies. And they get confused with all the other problems they have. And you don't get on their radar screen. So when a man's way pleases the Lord, think of this. Are your ways pleasing the Lord? And if they're not, then look at the friction you have with man. But if you are pleasing the Lord, look at the lack of friction between people. Because you are pleasing to the Lord. So God's able to take you off of the top 10 hit list of your enemies because you'll be at peace with them. You're not a threat any longer because you have died to self. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way. We all do this, but it's the Lord who will direct his steps. So we can say, well, we're going to do such and such, but we don't really know how it's going to happen. But since we've established our motives are pure, then God gives us the direction. He will now lay out the steps for everything to be done. You don't have to worry or fret or be upset about it. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. The Lord hates unjust balances and cheating. All the weights in the bag are his work. So they carried a bag in the marketplace and they'd pull out these weights and they'd set them down and weigh it. And if the weights were wrong and people cheated their neighbor, then God became very upset with them. That was sinful, actually, in God's eyes, to have unjust weights and balance and to cheat people. Verse 12, it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness. Kings should not be committing wickedness and be perverted. For a throne is established by righteousness. It is righteousness that establishes the good king. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. Which means a mayor, a president, a senator, a leader, a business executive. He gets so much pressure, or she, pushed against them. And they see all the politicking, they see all of the political correctness, they see all of the lying, all the manipulating. And then when an honest person comes in and just says very gently and honestly, this is the deal, could you help? The king likes that. Because truth stands out. Because everything is such a lie, and people that are wise know they can't believe anything until it's been proven. So this verse is from a king who was the most powerful man in the world at his day. And he says, righteous lips are the delight of a king. A person that tells truth is a delight. And they love him who speaks what is right. So people in authority know when you're speaking right. It's only they that compromise themselves and maybe vote the way they shouldn't be voting. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. So a wise person will be able to appease their boss or calm him down or the leader. In the light of the king's face is life. And his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. How much better to get wisdom than to get gold. And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. When you think platinum earlier this summer, I think was over $2,200 an ounce, and gold got up there, they said it was going to $2,000 an ounce, and now everything is dropping. This is why it's much better to get gold, wisdom than gold, and to get understanding than silver. It doesn't ever fluctuate. It only expands and grows. So the wiser and more understanding human being you are, the richer you are. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he who keeps his way preserves his soul. Now, circle verse 18 and 19 in your Bible, because this applies to every human being. Pride is something we all fight. And look what it says. Pride goes before destruction. So if you're prideful, destruction is coming to your life. A haughty spirit, an arrogant attitude, comes before a fall. You're going to fall. The haughty and the proud, they fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly people than to divide the spoil with the proud people. That's wisdom for those of you that are striving for the bling. Get to the lowly and the humble, and watch out for the prideful and haughty. They're going to be destroyed. He who heeds the word, underline this for yourself, wisely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. You also find God. And if you're heeding the word of God, you're wisely finding the good things in life. And if you trust in the Lord, you're a happy person, because your life isn't connected with Wall Street or the mores and the value system of this world. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increase learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the corrections of fools is a folly. Otherwise, if you have understanding, you're very wise, and it's like a continual spring bubbling up in your life. But if you're a fool and you won't take correction when people try to correct you or chastisement, it's folly. It's folly for anybody to try to chastise or correct a fool. The heart of the wise teaches with his mouth and adds learning to his lips. So the wise person is always studying, always learning new things, but their mouth is always turning around and helping other people learn things. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. So these three verses actually talk about how powerful your words are. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to your bones. Now the Bible, it says in Hebrews 4:12, I believe, that the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the discerning of your thoughts and the intents of your heart, and going to the very joints and marrow of the bone. So if you're a Bible reader, your health will naturally be good. It separates soul and spirit, so now you can see what's your mind and what's your spirit. It goes the intents and the thoughts in your mind. You're able to see what's pure and what's impure. It makes you wise. So, pleasant words, sweetness to the soul and health to the bone. Now, circle verse 25, because this will get you out of a lot of trouble. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. So everything that we think is right is not right. And as we saw earlier, Solomon knew this, because he said all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord's testing your spirit. So you take that with this, there's a way that seems right. You think this is right, but you're giving up your virginity, you're giving up your mind, you're giving up your body, you're giving up your ethics, your morals, just to be liked by somebody else that's a slob. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. The person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. He gets up and goes to work every day. Got to feed the family. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. So if you have friends that are always talking bad about other people, you can see right in that verse they're ungodly. They're not, love covers a multitude of sin. An ungodly man digs up evil. A pervert or a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Hey, did you hear about this? Don't tell anybody else. When you start talking behind people's backs, you separate the very best of friends, and that's not right. A violent man entices his neighbor. So if you're prone to hang out with tough guys and violent people, you're going to get in trouble. He leads him in a way that is not good. When I spoke at Camp Lejeune, this Marine officer that's a pastor of a church in town took me to his new facility, and we prayed for it. And he had a what do you call it when the guys tapped out? You know, the tough guys, the beat them up until they're dead, kick them in the teeth. What is it called? Yeah, ultimate fighting. Marines are into that, right, guys? Hoorah, you're into that. And he had this area off the sanctuary called Tapped Out, and everybody that was in this ministry wore Tapped Out for Jesus t-shirts, and that Jesus tapped them out just so that they were saved before they, you know, they went under. And I said, what in the world is this? We have this unlimited fighting stuff here. These guys come to church so they can fight on the Wednesday night, whatever it is, they have it. You know, instead of having a jogging team or a rowing team, they have a tapped out team. These guys are in there knocking the snot out of each other in the name of Jesus. I said, I don't know. I think they're more docile in San Diego. Give them a surfboard, some trunks, go to the beach. Just, we all have our teeth. So a violent man entices his neighbor. He winks, look at verse 30, he winks his eye to devise perverse things, and he purses his lips and brings about evil. The silver-haired guy is a cool dude. You can trust, oh no. In the King James it says the hoary head, and in the New King James the silver-haired head is a crown of glory, if it is found in the way of righteousness, and that's the key. If it's found in the way of righteousness, to have gray hair, silver hair, is a sign of wisdom and a blessing from God that you're alive and you're helping other people. But if it's found in the way of righteousness, Joab, commander-in-chief of David's armies, David, on his deathbed, told Solomon, he warned him, he says, don't let him go, don't let his hoary head, his white head, go to the grave in peace. And he was vindictive and wanted him taken out even afterwards. So he had a hoary head and silver hair, but he was not walking in the ways of righteousness. Now here's what we're going to look at before we go home the next few minutes. I'd like you to circle this, put some stars by it. It's called control yourself. It's your life. It's nobody else's life. You have to take charge of your life. You must take responsibility for your life. And here's what it is. Would you read verse 32 out loud together, please? He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Now, this is very important, because if you can be slow to anger, you're better than the mighty men. And if you can rule your spirit and keep your emotions in control, then you're greater than a guy that can rule a city or take over a city and be in charge. You see, some psychologists would say underlying anger is caused by a perceived loss of control over factors affecting important values. So it's loss of control, so you flare up. Others say anger is caused by your inability to mentally cope with some situation. So our flesh says, I'm being made to look bad, I'm humiliated, this person's really in my face, and anger will protect me, and anger will show that I'm as strong as anybody else, and anger can blow out, and all their life they have been raised to just explode and be angry as a little kid. They got away with it at the house, they got away with it growing up, and now they use it as an adult, that anger is a defense mechanism, and when they can't control anything, they can control a lot of situations with their words and their wrath and their anger. Now, in Proverbs, the 14th chapter we looked at the other morning, 28th and 29th verse, it tells us, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. So if you can control wrath, you're a person with understanding. If you fly off the handle, you are a person that exalts folly. Now those of you in law enforcement have been trained in verbal judo, and you know that what we saw last week in the 15th chapter, the first verse on Wednesday night, was true. A soft answer turns away wrath. And you have been trained how to take a very angry or suicidal person or a tough guy or a bar brawler or a tapped out guy that loves to fight and doesn't care if he goes to jail or not or gets a criminal record. You've learned how to use your words in such a way and such a tone that you can control another person from doing wrong things. And then there's times you have to raise your voice, but you know that if you can't handle it with the voice and it escalates, they go to a fist, you go to mace. They go to a club, you go to the taser. They go to a knife, you go to the gun, and everything keeps escalating. And we have all been trained, all of us, that we have used anger and wrath in our life to always escalate things. And if we are a domineering personality in a person's life, our anger and our rage can control the situation, and that shows really how helpless we are. But it also shows how weak the people are that put up with that. The Hebrew word for anger is a simple word. It's the word af. It's pronounced af. We'd say af. It's A-P-H. It's not alf. It's af. And the interesting thing about this simple little word af is that in reality, it is used for the word anger, but its roots go down to a body feature. And af was known throughout their literature and even in the Old Testament, referring to the nose and the nostrils of all things. Anger refers to the nose and the nostrils. And when you stop and think of it, that God created man out of the clay of the earth. And then it says, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. We need these nostrils to take in the air that allows us to stay alive. But it is interesting, the picture of God seeing this body, this first created man laying there on the earth, and God doing like CPR, but breathing God's own breath into our father Adam to create the human race. And Satan is trying to do everything he can to degrade the male body to make him think he's a female, and to degrade the female body to make her think that she's a male. The confusion is there because man was made in the likeness and the image of God, and Satan and his children hate the image of God, the thought of God, the name of God, and submission to God. So they take on anything that is anti-God and weave it through society and through propaganda, so that people that are weak and not knowledgeable of the scriptures will just fall for it and say, oh, well, we've got to follow this. Well, it's interesting that anger comes from the word nose or nostril. By the act of breathing alone, you and I can express our emotions. Or perhaps it was observed that the nose dilates in anger. When a horse is angry, his nostrils flare. When people get angry, you see somebody that's getting ready that's a professional fighter or killer, their face tenses, their nostrils flare. But you can tell what somebody's doing when they've gotten the news that somebody's died, just where their emotions are. The breathing. And this is very important for us to realize. Because it is said about God, God is said to be harek apiam, which means in the Hebrew language, long of anger, inasmuch as long before getting angry. This is an attribute of God. We are short in getting angry, but God is long before getting angry. The thought in the Hebrew language is that God takes a long, deep breath. He's taken a lot of them for me. And his deep breath holds his anger in abeyance. A ruler has said in the 25th Proverb, verse 15, to be persuaded by a display of forbearance and patience, inasmuch as the long of breath. It says, by long forbearing, or taking that long deep breath, is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. So we realize that if a person can control their anger and they can control their emotions, then the soft answer could break the bone of another person and they'll back away. And the king understands this. So we think of God, and we've heard that God's an angry God. But yet in the book of Numbers, when the Jews were coming through the wilderness and they had caused so much trouble and God was going to deal with them, it says, Moses told us, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. He's forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clears the guilty person, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and the fourth generation. God takes a deep breath. Now, when David wrote about God in his character, it said, but thou, in Psalm 86, but thou, O Lord, art full of compassion, full of it. You are gracious, you are long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Now, how could he say that other than being an inspired songwriter? Is because he found these things to be true in his own life. And that he deserved judgment and wrath and anger. And he found God to be one who takes a long, deep breath and says, okay, I'll back off. In Nehemiah, when Nehemiah went to the king and he said, I see that Jerusalem is rubble. I want to rebuild the gates and the wall, hang the gates again. Could you give me money and a letter to pass to that part of the country? Because I know that God's going to release the Jews from Iraq, from Babylon, and bring them back. And in the 9th chapter of Nehemiah, in speaking to God, Nehemiah says something about God's character. These people who were so arrogant, they refused to obey. Neither were they mindful of your wonders and the things that you have done for them. But instead, they hardened their necks. And how many people that we work and live with have stiff necks towards the things of God? But instead, they hardened their necks in their rebellion. They appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon. You are gracious and merciful. You are slow to anger and of great kindness, and you forsook them not. Now in Exodus, as Moses cries out, God, I want to see you. And God says, go into that cave over there. And he puts his hand, imagine how long his arm was, puts his hand over the cave and then walks by, and his glory was shining there. And it says in Exodus 34, the Lord passed by before him, and he proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and in truth. That's who God is. You see, the anger of God, when we hear of it, is particularly related to the sin of the people of Israel, his people, and to us, that we bring pain to him and we deeply hurt him, and our sin deeply displeases him. In 2 Kings it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Yes, the anger was against Israel. And he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. So yes, you, your family, your friends, this church, this city, this county, this state, this country can offend God. And what does God do? He turns us over to politicians. He turns us over to judges. He makes the water stop and the droughts to come. He closes up the heavens. Every scenario you can see going on in our country is the exact scenarios of Exodus and Deuteronomy, and you read the Old Testament, of what God was trying to do to speak to his people to turn back to him. Everything going on today, all the pressures you're feeling, they felt also. And so God realizes when we become a stiff-necked corporate group of people that he has to deal corporately. When we as individuals become stiff-necked and hard-hearted, he has to deal with us specifically. You see, sin offends and wounds God's love. God's unconditional in his love. And when we spit on him and slap him in the face and debase his creation and the things made in his likeness and image, we have wounded him. And the emotional response to this is divine anger, not earthly anger. This anger, though fierce, is not sinful. It's not evil. Or of the source of capricious attitudes or deeds that God would do towards any of us. However, it is expressed like in Psalm 6, verse 1, chastisement. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1, and punishment. And he uses his anger. Now, man's anger can sometimes be legitimate. It's not the best thing to have, but it can be legitimate. Let me give you an example. In the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, there's a story that David had committed sin, sexual adultery with Bathsheba. Felt guilty about it. He's the king. He's powerful. And what he is saying to God by this sin is, you're not fulfilling all my needs. You've only given me 300 wives, and I have sex with anything I want to have with these women, and I'm going to take another man's wife. This offended God, and it made God angry. And then when he was guilty, he calls the general, Joab, and he says, come on, send Uriah the Hittite back. I want to have him for dinner at the palace. And deceives him and gets him drunk and says, go sleep with your wife. He wants to peg the pregnancy upon this man who's been out of town and would know that she's committed adultery. When he's more righteous than David, David tells the general, when you come into a battle and you're at the front of the line, pull all your troops back and leave Uriah. Joab knew at that moment that David was murdering this man and misusing the throne. The throne is established by righteousness and not by wicked deeds of the kings. So, after the sin is done and the baby is being formed in Bathsheba's womb, Nathan the prophet is spoken to by God. You go into the king's palace. And he walked right into his room. And he said, what can I do for you, Nathan? And he says, Almighty King, there's a very rich man, strong and wealthy. He owns flocks everywhere. He has all the money and the power and authority anybody could want. But he is dissatisfied. And his neighbor that was poor and humble and meek had one baby ewe lamb that he loved and nourished and kept close to him. And the rich man, being dissatisfied, reached from his flock and stole this baby ewe, speaking of the warrior Uriah, and speaking of the baby lamb being the beautiful Bathsheba. And this rich man stole from the poor man and took and robbed him of his lamb. And David, it says in the 12th chapter, 5th verse, here was his response. And David's anger was greatly kindled against this man. Just a story, but against this man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. Here's the most powerful man on the face of the earth. He's got the crown of the king on his head. He is a mighty warrior. He slew a 9-foot, 10-foot giant. He is afraid of no one. God has given him the kingdom. In fact, David says in his own words, when God raised him up to be king, he realized that his kingdom expanded for the sake of God's people. It wasn't for the king to be the superstar, the rock star. He was raised up to serve the people, and God made him wealthy, and God made him strong, and God gave him charisma, and God gave him the lion's heart, and God gave him the wisdom when to pull the sword and when not, but it was only for the people's good. David had lost that and gotten bored with what God had given to him. And with his own edict, judge and king says, that man shall surely die that has done such a thing. And then Nathan looks at him and pointed his finger at him and said, thou art the man. I wonder today how many times God could send me a prophet or you a prophet and tell a story and you make your judgment and get angry. And God says, but look what you've done. And we would all fear God. But you see, we have God at a standoff, arm's length Christian relationship. A politically correct relationship. When in Colorado just recently, they passed a law that it's illegal to hand out a flyer or a piece of paper, anything against homosexuality or homosexuals. You will go to prison for it. In America, just a couple of weeks ago, a man was fined $7,000 by a judge for speaking out against homosexuality. In Canada and Scandinavia, pastors are going to prison now for speaking out. You see, when you're standoff and you're politically correct and you have God at abeyance of arm's length, you spend no time in his word, no time in prayer, you're never really confessing or weeping and crying and getting to know him, you do not even have an opportunity to go to heaven. You have deceived yourself. And when David judged this man, he judged himself and admitted before every one of us, we all deserve death immediately today for the sins we have committed against the living God. Forget about mankind. The sins we've committed against God. And David's anger was legitimate. His anger was greatly kindled against this man. It was only a story. As the Lord lives, this man that has done this thing shall surely die. But the Old Testament scriptures warn that anger can actually be outrageous. And maybe you are an outrageous person that explode on your wife or your husband or your children. In Proverbs 27 verse 4 it says, wrath is cruel. And people that use wrath at the dinner table or wrath on vacation, it's cruel. And some people know they're using it. It's cruel, it's mean. And anger is outrageous. But who's able to stand before envy? We're told in the scriptures, in Proverbs 29, verse 22, that anger stirs up strife. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions. So if you're type A, and you're pushy, and you're a tap-out dude, and you get six beers under you, and you're down at the pier, or you're on the boardwalk, and you want to push a cop, you're going to get hurt. There's just no way around it. And if you hurt somebody else, your fury, your wrath, comes pouring out. And you wonder why you go through marriages. And people wonder why they lose people they love. Because they have used their anger and their fury as a transgression. In Proverbs 15:18, it tells us that in contrast, it is said that man slow to anger appeases strife. We saw this Wednesday night. A wrathful man stirs up strife. But he that is slow to anger appeases strife. And who is it that's always protesting? It's angry people. It's always angry people. It's always people with their placards, angry, that stir strife. And strife, you don't have friction unless two things are rubbing together. And we are to be the love of God and the light of God, and we're not supposed to be the strife. Do we stand for righteousness? Absolutely. We are told that a wise man in Proverbs 28 turns from anger. In fact, it says scornful men actually bring a city into snare, but wise men turn away wrath. You see, Joab and David, let's just close with this concept of how you can control your spirit and how you today can change. We had hundreds of people in the last service admit that they have a problem with anger and wrath. And I was amazed, more women than men. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You see, Joab was the king's commander-in-chief. He could easily be provoked. He was physical. This guy loved war. He loved fighting. He loved the smell of the blood. He loved the smell of napalm in the morning. He loved the whole scene. He loved it. He just lived for it. And he liked the killing. He liked the combat. He liked the clash of the metal and the slugging of the fists. But David was slow to anger. David could control himself. You see, the Jebusites were a mountain tribe of the Canaanites. And the Canaanites were devil worshippers, and they aborted their babies. And they worshiped Satan, and they did wicked and evil things. And God told Joshua, this is the land set before you. You will go in and utterly wipe out everything. I will give you the towns that you haven't built, the wells that you haven't dug, the orchards that you haven't planted, and the cattle and the sheep and the goats that you've never reared. But you will utterly wipe out the people. The interesting thing is that the area of the Jebusites, of Jabez was their capital. Jabez is the city of Jerusalem. That's interesting because the Benjamites were given this area and they were to settle where the Jebusites were and to wipe out all the Jebusites. And King Saul was a Benjamite. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. God had made him the king and gave him all the authority of the military to go into just even his own area and put the whole budget on get rid of the Jebusites. And he never once did. He was a coward. He was a fool. And he even says with his own mouth when he died, and I wonder how many people we know will end up with these words on their lips that he said, I have played the part of the fool. They wasted their entire life with all the assets, all the responsibility, all the authority, all the power, all the breath in their lungs, all the beauty in their faces and their eyes and their influence, and they played the part of the fool with it instead of using it for wisdom. And Joab, you'll remember, went after Absalom, and he did what David told him not to do. And when he's on his deathbed, he says to the man that wrote this, his son Solomon, let not his hoary head go down to the grave in peace. You see, David said in the 2 Samuel chapter 12, about verse 5. No, a little further down. He says to him, the first man that'll go up through the shaft and attack the city and take it shall be the captain of all and the commander-in-chief of all the armies. Now, this is cool. Because David already knew that they got their water from Mount Zion down from the pools of Gihon. And that they had a water system of pipes and shafts to get the water into this citadel. It's a huge tower. And David walks up in Samuel. And the people yell down from him. The political guys say, you think you're going to attack us? Why, our blind people and our lame people will wipe out all you Jews. And then David said, And he had anger because he said, this guy's mocking us. The blind and the lame are going to wipe us out. And he wanted to go. It shows us his wisdom that he had already found the weak spot of the Jebusites. You know, the devil has found all of my weak sites. And if it weren't for the glory of God, he would have taken me out a long time ago. He would have discouraged me and beat me up if nothing more, but taken me out a long time ago. But God won't let him. You see, David knew the weak spot of his enemy, and he knew where he's going to go. But because he's a gracious king like the God he serves, he says, I'll let whoever He did the planning and told them the secret of how to win. Joab was a go-getter. Hey, come on, my squad, we're going. And they went up and they wiped out the Jebusites. And from that time on, David had said, let no blind or lame come into this city. Two reasons. One, because they were used to mock him, and David didn't mock blind people or lame people. Quite the opposite, because when Saul died and his son Jonathan, David said, as the new king, are there any relatives left? And one man came and said, well, there's a servant who told me that when Saul was hiding that they gave away Mephibosheth. And as they were running away as a little boy, the nurse dropped him and he's been crippled ever since. And he's at this servant's house hiding. And David said, you bring Mephibosheth to my table, the king's table, and you provide for him the rest of his life. And he was a cripple and he was lame. And David showed how gracious he was. And Mephibosheth is this picture of you and a picture of me. That we're all lame in this world. And we can't provide for ourselves without the help of God. So in closing, when they went up there and took that city, David took, it's called David's Citadel today. And he took that as his own palace and his own home. And it's interesting, it says in Samuel, and David built around and he built out the city of Jerusalem from that stronghold. The highest point for God to rule from. So David learned control in and his composure in the countryside as a little boy looking after sheep. In the court of Saul, as Saul turned against him and threw spears at him, he kept his anger and his wrath. When he was running from Saul, he learned it in the cave. David was famous at war, but he lost more honor at home than all he gained in the conquests abroad. Which says to us, how many stocks do you need to own? How much real estate do you really need to have? How many watches and cars do you really need when you're losing the honor of your sons and your daughters and your spouse? We don't know, any one of us, that we're going to leave this meeting right now in the next 6 minutes or so. And some drunken guy in a huge semi is going to plow into us and it's all over with. Why would you let anger control you and rule in relationships and friendships? Why would you think in your pride that being a furious person and a blow-up person and non-controllable to show that you're in charge and you have your voice in this situation is more important than love? David lost more honor at home than conquests on the battlefield. But in conclusion, did you know Jesus was angry? Mark 3. Fifth verse. Jesus has got this man with a crippled hand. He's going to heal him. And the Pharisees are looking around. They're speaking evil of him. And it says, and when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto them, to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. You see, as Jesus stood there and he looked at the people that didn't want this crippled man to be made whole, he saw murder in their hearts towards him and hatred for the handicapped. But it is interesting. His anger was tempered with grief. It says he looked around on them with anger, being grieved. Tempered anger with grief. Now the words that were used in the Aramaic as he was speaking were very important, because the word literally with anger means a moment of anger, while the word in the context being used for grief is a continuous state of grief. His heart wept and broke for the people because they had hardness of their hearts. And then he chose a great word, whoever wrote this, as Mark penned it, the word poros. Poros means the hardness of arthritic hands that can't move. It's the term that they use for arthritic feet that were just all so full of pain and so full of calcium, that the hands were in agony and they couldn't reach out and touch or caress or pat somebody on the cheek or the shoulder. Feet that couldn't walk to the house of the Lord anymore. These people's heart had gotten like this. And his anger for a moment was that you're the people that are supposed to be representing me, and you have so much anger and porous in your soul that your heart is hardened and you don't love these people that can't help themselves. And then there's another part of his double-edged sword. Porous was used to mean hardened when it spoke of a kind of marble that was used on floors and on kitchen counters. That these people, who appeared to be religious people that knew God, had hearts so hard when it came to be loving like God and serving and humble like God. They were arthritic and they were stiff and they were like marble and they looked so pious. You see, anger probably begins in the home. I have to confess to you, I grew up as one of the most angry people ever. What the reasons are make no difference, but I can remember at 6 years old fighting five guys across the street one day. And my anger and my rage would get to the place that I wouldn't see anything. I couldn't feel if anybody's hit me. I was just screaming. I saw it in elementary school. I saw it in high school. Sports, thank God, allowed some of it to go out. But I know that it was cruelty that I would use against Sandy when we were first married, or just how I could control a situation because I felt so helpless. And it felt so good to get rid of. Children, obey your parents in all things. But this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. If you ever want to read a reason for God not to take a long breath, read the 78th Psalm. Just verse 35, the psalmist says, the people, all you've done for them, they remembered that God was their rock finally. And the high God, their Redeemer, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth and they lied unto him with their tongues. Oh, I serve you, Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Flattering God and lying with their mouth, for their heart was not right with him. It's the heart. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. They weren't in the word. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yes, many a time turned he his anger away, took the deep breath, and did not stir up all of his wrath towards the people, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and comes not back again. He knew that every man would be dead in 70 years, 70 years, at the outside. And if God perchance go 80, maybe you'll make it to 80. Men in America today die in about 71 and a half, 72 years old. Women get all the money and they go to 76 to 78. Just like a wind. There's been hundreds of thousands in San Diego before us. Handsome like you, pretty like you. Wound up in yourself like them. Doing everything we do. They're no longer around. God remembers that. And when he sees our shortcomings and our failures, this great God of compassion and long-suffering takes a big breath and remembers the first time he breathed into man the Spirit of life. And then he turns to the right side of his throne and he sees his Son with his face all battered and wounds in his hands. And he looks at them and Jesus nods. Yes, they're very fragile, Father. He's trying. He's praying. So please, take another breath. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, let it all, and clamor and evil speaking, let it be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now the person that can be slow to anger is smarter than any powerful man. And he who can control his own spirit, mightier than a conqueror of a city. You see, there'll always be wars going on, but there's only one you. And if you can conquer yourself through the help of God and his word and the power of his spirit, you're wiser than the most powerful people on the face of this earth. Peace. Gentleness, kindness, meekness. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We humbly bow our hearts before you, Lord, and realize that you have given us a key to living. That if we are slow to anger, we're better than all the mighty warriors on the planet. And if we can rule our spirit, we're better than any that can control a city. Help us take charge and take responsibility of our lives, Lord. This is our life. And we don't want to be angry people. We don't really need to be in control of anything. We don't need to defend ourselves because we're dead in Christ. We don't have to show that we're right. We need peace. So, Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, as we bow our hearts before you, may you forgive us. Lord, I thank you for the immense anger that you have taken the roots out of my heart and my life for so many years. It was just a curse to me to blank out and go into a rage. And I thank you, Lord, that you have the power that we can tap out at the cross and be spared from dying in this battle. I would pray, Father, that you would do 10 times for all these people what you've done with me and my anger and my fury. And that, Lord, you would release people that have held it since their childhood years, that have used it as a manipulative tool in their teenage and adult years. Lord, that some don't even know why they get angry or in such a rage. But, oh God, can you take this curse away from them this morning and free them and let them just feel like 1,000,000 tons have been released from their shoulders, that they could be at peace with you and with mankind. Help them rule over their spirits and be slow to anger, that they could see the great wisdom and the riches that come with it. And humbly, as we are bowed and seeking the Lord, I'm going to ask those of you that have heard God speak to you and you want to take his help today. You want to be that wise person. You want to be slow to anger and you want to rule over your spirit, but you haven't been able to. But you're willing today to say, God, this is sin in my life. And I ask you in Jesus Christ's name to forgive me. And I pray, God, that you would step in and take control because I can't. Release me from this fury and this wrath and this anger and give me freedom and liberty to enjoy people and situations, even if I can't control them. Forgive me, God. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, those of you that feel that God is releasing you and you want that release, would you just look up at me and raise your hand that I could pray for you? Lord God, you've seen these many, many people. You saw them walking in here. You knew this is something you wanted to talk to them about. I thank you for being so gracious to us, Lord, and showing us there's a way out of these things that are too much for us to handle with our lives. May you right now, we all pray together, may you release these people of this anger and this wrath, the fury, the outrageousness of it all, the control and the cruelty of it all. May it just be lifted from them by the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansing them and setting them free. You have promised, whom the Son sets free, Father, is free indeed. May you free these people, that they never have an explosion again, a blow up, an encounter. Lord, that they would just be at peace with you and that you would take charge. Bless them, release them, fill them with joy and happiness. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he prosper you this week. May you see signs of prosperity bringing forth like a new branch on a tree. May you just see some hope in the midst of your discouragement. May you see blessings from heaven. And may you learn that you're hearing God love you through other people. And may you find yourself turning to the Holy Scriptures more this week than you ever have in your life. And may you find the joy that comes with knowing that God's listening, answering, and watching, and caring about you. And for you. He has it all under control, and it's all in his hands. He loves you completely. God bless you.